Genesis 47. Remember, this is Joseph has been reunited with his brothers, and he sent them back into the land of Canaan in order to get Dad out of the land of Canaan into the land of Egypt so that they might settle there. Joseph is second in command. He is the vizier, the prime minister of Egypt. He is in control, and he wants his whole family to settle there in the land of Goshen, in a very fertile part of the land. It's the Nile Delta, the north eastern part of Egypt that was really great for pasture land, but it wasn't really that good for anything else. So to have pasture was great if you were a shepherd. But as we read earlier, Egyptians don't like shepherding and they don't like shepherds. And so it really was left unused. So it kind of worked out perfectly that they could come in here. Please remember, keep it in the back of your head, that what was the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Canaan. So this is kind of odd that they are leaving the land of Canaan. And remember, they traveled down and they stopped at Beersheba, which is the southernmost point of the land. And Jacob offered a prayer to God and a sacrifice to try and make sure, am I doing the right thing? God came to him and said, yes, you're doing the right thing. You will go down, but I will bring you back up out of this land. So don't worry. Go ahead and go down into this land. And so they do. And so they're settling in here. Joseph has just prepped his brothers because they haven't yet met the Pharaoh. And so he's going to bring himself, five of his brothers, to meet Pharaoh. And his dad's going to come meet him too. And we're going to see what happens in this trip. And also remember, Joseph coached his brothers saying, when Pharaoh asks, what do you do? What are you supposed to say? You're supposed to say that we're shepherds. We're just here for a little while. We just want to have some good land. There's a big bad famine going around. And we just need some land to settle in. And he won't touch you. He'll just leave you alone. He'll push you off into that corner and leave you alone. So we'll pick up for chapter 47. So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have now come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Which five brothers? Have no clue whatsoever. Text never says, and there's never any hint anywhere else in all of Scripture that lets us know who the five guys are. But five brothers are taken. Pharaoh asked the brothers, what's your occupation? Your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here a little while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen. You have to underline that phrase, live here a while. This is very fascinating because it is actually a very, very different word than the word for settle. I think I said that earlier, and I misspoke. They are going to come here to sojourn. That means they're kind of aliens in a foreign land. They're not going to sit down and put their roots down, because remember, the promised land is not there in the land of Goshen. The promised land is over in the land of Canaan. So they even say, we're going to stay here for a little while. Does anyone know how long they end up staying here in the land of Egypt? 400 years. How do we know that? Well, it's because we read it. Ready, Ryan? Ready, Ryan? Bam, 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 bam. We read that in Genesis 15. Abraham has been called by God and ends up having this sacrifice, kills a bunch of animals, and walks through the blood. And then he goes, he falls into a deep sleep, and this fire appears and goes through and makes this covenant with Abraham. And then God says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Four generations, a generation is 100 years, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So this is all, nothing's taken God by surprise here. God knows exactly what's going on. He's in control of the whole situation. Yes, they're going to travel down there, but they're going to be staying for 400 years. And they're going to live as aliens in the land. Now, this was important for them, because afterwards they were instructed by God to make sure that they treated people of similar stature, of similar circumstances, in a very good way. I think I have them up here. Yes, Exodus 22. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him. That's not like alien, like, you know, woo, you know, Area 54. Yeah, Al for Mork shows up. Mork for Mork. God bless that. It's a great show. Not that kind of alien. We usually rarely say alien unless we throw one word in front of it. Yeah, illegal. Yeah. So We're not going to get into that. Boy, Paula, yeah, so much is coming to my head. But nonprofit organization status says that I must refrain from politicking. But if you want to talk to me privately, you're more than welcome to do that. But they, remember, they said, they're coming into the land of Egypt, and they are the foreigners. And God does this over and over and over again, continues to make sure that they know you guys are foreigners. Never put down the roots. And the spiritual application is the same thing is true of us here on earth. This is not your home. You guys are foreigners in a foreign land. You might think you're in the right spot, but you're not. God ultimately wants you in one place, and that's in heaven with Him. That's important. This is that. Don't put down your roots. Don't think this is where you're going to be staying forever. Newsflash, one day you will die. I know people are scribbling that down. You will, oh, yeah, yeah, newsflash, yeah, real radical, isn't it? You are aliens in a foreign land, and then he goes and he says this four times. He says in Exodus 23, do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you are aliens in Egypt. Keep going. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And then finally Deuteronomy, and you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. So it's very important that, first of all, you understand that they are not supposed to be settling in the land of Egypt. Why I bring this up is because we are going into the book of Exodus. And it is very important that when they get ready to go, some of them are going to be doing what? Oh, I don't know. You know, the pyramids are kind of fun. You know, Pharaoh, he's not too bad. I really like this place. I know the people in my neighborhood, I want to stay here. And over and over, it's reminded, no. This is not where you're supposed to be. You have a land that is promised to you. And over, that theme keeps recurring all through Exodus because it's a reminder to us as well. You are in a foreign land. You might think Orange County is your home. It is not. The place that you belong is with God. Okay, so they've come. They've presented themselves. They're going to be there for 400 years. Little do they know. And the same. I love it how they say, because the famine is severe in Canaan. Duh. Verse 5. Pharaoh said to Joseph, which is interesting because, remember, these people are underlings. This is proper protocol and etiquette. Joseph presents them, but Pharaoh, he don't need to be talking to no common shepherd folk. He talked to Joseph, right-hand man. So he addresses Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Yeah, Pharaoh doesn't want to have anything to do with his sheep. He's like, and are any of them any good? Can you, like, put them in charge of my stuff? Because I don't want to touch them. But it's very fascinating. We don't know if they actually did or not. It never says. Okay, now this is fascinating. Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I hope you caught that. Now, I know you got a little text note there. What does your little text note say on blessed? Greeted. That's garbage. Same exact word shows up in the Hebrew. It's translated blessed, which is very fascinating. Jacob walks in to this superior. He's higher than Joseph. There is nobody higher than Pharaoh. He's the top dog in the land. And Jacob comes in and blesses him. I think that's kind of neat myself. I have to say this because I'm ripping this off from some other pastor, but it was, I love the way he said it. He said, some people are a blessing wherever they go, and some people are a blessing whenever they go. Which one are you? Some people, you're a blessing. You walk in and you bless people. And it doesn't matter social status, race, color. Doesn't matter who you're. You can be a blessing even to the top dog. Some people, though, are a blessing whenever they go. They walk out the room and people, praise God. Jacob is a blessing wherever he goes. And he blesses, and this is fascinating because you might think, well, that only happens once. Well, guess what? I'll give you a hint. It actually happens twice. Okay. And after Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? The guy's walking in. Remember, he's walking in probably with a limp. Why is he walking with a limp? Wrestled with God, so many years back, and it said that he walked with a limp ever after. So it's this old, decrepit man. I'll tell you how old he is. He's 130, so I'm not going to offend any 130-year-olds in here by calling him old and decrepit, am I? Okay, so he's the feeling almost is Pharaoh looking at him going, dude, how old are you? I mean, it's an interesting, he comes in, blesses Pharaoh, and the first thing Pharaoh wants to know is how old this guy is. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Have you ever met those people? You ask them a simple question, and you never get a simple answer. You get this complex, weird thing. The days of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. In other words, I'm not as old as my dad's. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. I need to stop, and you got to underline the phrase few and difficult. If you're reading a King James Version, it might read few and evil, few and hard, few and distressing are other ways. And this, we have to pause here a moment because I have to admit this does fascinate me. Now, I don't know how it is living 130 years. If maybe by the end of 130, and he also, just to let you know, he still has 17 good years left in him. He actually lives a further 17 years. So he's not on his deathbed. He's still walking around. And I know he's been through a lot in his life. I know that he lost his mother because he had cheated his brother out of his birthright, went away to Uncle Laban. And mother said, when all this settles down, come back to me. And she died before he could return. So lost his mother at a relatively young age. That's very sad. He ends up having major difficulties with his brother. Family strife is huge. His life is threatened many times. He ends up with a dislocated hip. His sons are some of the most unruly people you'd ever want to meet. His firstborn had incestuous relationships with his wives. He lost his favorite son, and he was scared of losing another. So his life, I'm not knocking it. There's some tough stuff. But give me a break. What else happened to this guy? He just, after 20, 30 some odd years, has finally been reunited with a son that he hasn't seen for so long, who he thought he was dead. His sons actually turn out to be pretty decent guys. They actually stick up for their brothers. There is this huge, monstrous famine in the land, and he just found out, the son I thought was dead, he's actually the second most wealthiest man in all of the world, and second most powerful. And now we're leaving our land of famine and going and living in the posh luxuries of Egypt. What would you be saying if you lost your son, and all of a sudden you found out that he was alive and got reunited? What would you do if you had lost everything you had financially and were on the street starving to death, and all of a sudden you found out this son is now alive and is wealthy and hit the lottery, and you now have more than you could ever imagine? I would think there might be just a wee bit of happiness in this man. If you want to, you can write it in the margins. This is the Eeyore syndrome, right? Everything's bad. So how old are you? 130, and they've been few and bad. My heart actually goes out to Jacob because he doesn't see how good he actually has it, does he? Yeah, some bad things happen in his life, and apparently that's what he's focusing on. That's his energy is consumed in all the bad things that happen. But my goodness, what great and wonderful and glorious things have happened. It's a miracle. It's beautiful. He's one of the few people that have actually wrestled with God. His relationship with him is grand. His children are turning out okay. They're alive and healthy. One's the second most powerful person. Sometimes I think we have turned into a hyper-negative society. Oh, take a look at your own life. I know that there are some things that are bad. I'm not knocking them, please. I totally understand when bad things happen. We all have had bad things happen to us. But just stop and take a moment before you answer the question, how are you? Well, I'm fine. Stop and think of all the absolutely wonderful things you have. things that just nationally other people don't have. It was fascinating. My wife had told me how she was listening. I think it was an Oprah show. And some Irishman just could not understand this whole concept of dieting. He couldn't understand it. He's like, no, wait. You have so much food, and you are preventing yourself from eating it. That doesn't make sense in 90% of the world, does it? In 90% of the world, you say, hey, are you on a diet? They're not going to have clue one what you're talking about, because what? They're starving to death. We have so much. It's a foreign concept to the. We have so much food. Who here is worried if they're going to have anything for lunch? Now, some of you might be worried what you are going to have for lunch. Am I going to go to Carl's Jr.? Am I going to get In-N-Out Burger? Am I going to go home and make myself a sandwich? But is anyone here actually have old Mother Hubbard syndrome? You go to the cupboard, and the cupboard's... But anyone here have no food in their pantry whatsoever? Oh, the college students! Yes! The college students! Yeah. Go out and buy yourself a lunch on me. $5. That'll get you a couple of hamburgers and french fries. There. Now, anyone here worried about where they're going to get the next food? Yeah, and you can't go to Vaughn's or Albertson's or Rouse to buy any food, can you? No, there we go. Some more of it. All right. Sweet Moses. I'm shocked when I hear people talk about how bad they have it. Please, again, don't get me wrong. I know painful things happen. I know cancer happens. I know death happens. I know loss of loved ones happen. I know financial problems happen. I know that job losses happen. I know we're not in the best economy in the world. I know that you're staring at your car tax bill going, we just got ours. Dear Lord in heaven, Arnold, how fast can you sign? But give me a break. I know where my next food is coming from. We got a pantry of food. We got lots of stuff. We are blessed beyond measure. So how is it in my life? It's great. Most importantly, I know I'm a foreigner living in a foreign land. I know that I have the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift of faith of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. And it doesn't matter then what happens beyond that. Throw my body to the lions, set me up in the flames, it doesn't matter. Because all the problems that I have here now are temporary, but the gift I have is eternal. I feel bad for Jacob, I really do. I wish he would have been. Now, maybe he was just one of those people that don't talk about how good you have it, but he just got reunited with his kid. Everything's looking up, and he says it's few and difficult. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. Here we go! Few and difficult. Then Jacob blesses Pharaoh again and went out from his presence. I love it that you can be a blessing, even if you got the Eeyore syndrome. You can be a blessing. You can be a blessing. Verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, which includes the land of Goshen, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. I mean, these people are making money hand over fist. Well, the famine is still going on. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So what he's saying is that the whole world is now tapped out. Every nickel, dime, and penny that is to be collected in the entire world at that time has now been collected, and it's now in Pharaoh's storehouse. This ain't the lottery, baby. I mean, take everyone's wealth of everyone in all the world. Well, just take the United States. It's incredible. That's how much money they had. Verse 15, when the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. Then bring your livestock, Joseph said. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone. Which makes sense. If there's no food to be eaten yourself, there's no food for your cattle. They're probably dying as it is. So Joseph, now please, we're going to read this and you're going to be thinking Joseph is one shrewd, possibly even mean businessman. We don't know unless we read what the text says, and the text will say something different. Don't judge them by your own standards, please. Judge them by the culture standards and how they react. So So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, and their goats, their cattle, and their donkeys. Please, just a quick note, archaeological note. Some people say, look, horses are mentioned. Genesis chapter 47, that's an anachronism. Horses weren't existed back then. We have unearthed so much archaeological evidence that horses were around back then. Once again, validating the Bible. Booyah. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all the livestock. So now they have all the animals, which is why they probably wanted people to help manage these things. Who's going to want to be the farmer? When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We can't." So a year's up. They've got enough food to last for a year, but there's still four more years to go. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from the Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So understand that first of all, first thing, is the land of Egypt came to Joseph first and said, this is the bargain. Why don't we sell you ourselves? Now, please understand the concept of slavery is radically, radically different than it is in today's society. You hear the word slavery. Their slavery is the equivalent of us getting a job. Who here is indentured to someone else for a regular paycheck? Y'all are slaves according to the standards of the Bible. Now, that's what they use slave as. They say, look, we will give you ourselves. You provide for us and we will work for you. And also there were provisions in the Israelite nation that every 7 years, everyone would go free. Now, the Egyptians, on the other hand, they didn't have such provision. If you sold yourself, then you were working for Pharaoh for the rest of your life. These are government jobs, people, secure paycheck. I'm not going to say any more. I'm not going to say any more, baby. Verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude. And so, in other words, he employed them. Please don't think that, you know, they're slaves and they're getting beaten every night and stuff like that. That's not it. From one end of Egypt to another. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. So the priests are kind of their own separate entity, the Egyptian priests. Verse 23, Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." So translate that in today's culture. They're getting taxed 20%. Now, who here wants to be living in the land of Egypt right now? A 20-year flat, 20% flat tax? Baby, what sign us up? Where do we go? I mean, so many of us are in 30, 39% brackets. 20% tax, flat, all the way around the board. You bring in a harvest, chop off 20%, give it to Pharaoh, you live on the rest of the four-fifths. That's why, again, trying to understand that culture from American viewpoint, that's how it comes. And, good old Chuck Smith would say, any government should survive on 20% of the tax of the people. Yes, write your local congressman today. The Bible says, no, please don't. And if you do, then please include the part about the priests having their own land, not having to pay anything. All right. Okay. So 20%. Look at verse 25 and you will see the response. This is key and crucial. "You have saved our lives," they said. I mean, they knew where that. They were done. They were done. They had nothing left. And the benevolence of allowing someone to continue on in their life. I mean, this is, you know, if you're playing the game Monopoly, this would just be, I mean, just huge benevolence, right? Because if you play me in Monopoly, if I get you down, I'm going to step on your head. And I'm going to crush you. And you're going to say, "Well, no, I'll give you Boardwalk and I'll, you know, we'll do this." No. Give it to me now. Just give it all. Just give it all. Which is why my wife doesn't like playing Monopoly with me. Isn't that right, baby? Am I ruthless? I'm totally ruthless. So the benevolence of Pharaoh is huge here. And the people know it. Verse 27. "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased in number." How many people did they come down with? 70. How many did they leave with? 2 million people. I mean, it's 600,000 adult males. If there's one wife per adult male, 600,000 women, 2.5 children in the house, you could add it up. We're talking 2 million plus people. Talk about a population growth. Wow. But it took 400 years. So we're looking at about 5, 6% population increase for anyone who cares. So they said they were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Verse 28, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. You gotta catch again, if you're Hebrew listening to this, you'd go 17 years. Let's see. 17 years he was in the land of Egypt with his son Joseph. How old was Joseph when he was sold off into slavery? 17 years. Interesting. Any spiritual application? No. But it just goes to show you once again, who's writing this book? Who's in control of all of the universe? God himself is in control. Fascinating that Jacob got his son back for another 17 years. When the time drew near for Israel to die, remember Israel and Jacob, synonymous. God often calls him Israel, but sometimes he calls him Jacob. Changed his name. He called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Remember, we saw that earlier when Eliezer went to go look for a bride. One of the ways you swore an oath was you would put your hand under the person's thigh. My apologies to the fence. It's because your hand then gets close to the area of your body that will help you increase in number and help you to be fruitful and multiply. So this is, it's linked to the promises of God itself. I know we wouldn't do that today. You know, just give me a Bible to put my hand on. I'll be okay. we don't need no thigh thing. So there again, we see that problem. But again, luckily, Genesis helps us because it's happened a couple times. It's not some weird, freaky thing. This is how they do it. And promise you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. In the cave that they had bought so many years ago, where Abraham, Isaac, and wives are buried. This is where, I think Jacob knew. Jacob knew, this isn't my land. I have a promised land that I'm supposed to eventually end up in. Promises, 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 people. Your life may be few and difficult, but all you need to do is get to the promised land, and it'll all be good. The promised land of heaven. I'll do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Do you have a text note there? Or he bowed down his head Israel bowed down at the head of his bed. Either way, one of the reasons why NIV took it this way, if you had a King James version, you'd have the other saying. But one of the reasons why NIV does this is because of Hebrews 11:21. I got this up on PowerPoint ready, Ryan. Here we go. Bam. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So Hebrews picks up on it, and the writer of Hebrews took that alternate translation instead of that first one. Now, what in the world is all this about? In that Hebrews passage, Hebrews 11, it shows up in what's called the Hall of Faith. It's all the great things that all these people throughout Scripture have done, that the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the people in the midst of their persecution, saying, look at all the great things that have happened. And the one thing that he picks out on Jacob is that he blessed his children and he leaned on the top of his staff. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, he wrestled with God, baby! He did the smackdown with the angel of the Lord. But that's not what was important. You'd say that he was reunited with his children, that his children turned out all right. I mean, wouldn't that be a great lasting legacy for any of us, that our children turned out okay? That would be a wonderful blessing. But what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, picks up on is that Israel leaned on the top of his staff. If you lean on the top of your staff, what is your staff used for? For walking. For sojourning, for moving around. Even at age 147, Jacob was still leaning on the top of his staff. He knew this was not the place for me. And the promise, again, of eternal life is so clear. Okay, we move on. 48. Manasseh and Ephraim. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Note the order, Manasseh and Ephraim. So that means who is the older? Good. Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph while he was in the land of Egypt. He brought his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim along with them. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on his bed. So now he's actually in bed, and he's so old, we find out a little bit later, he's almost completely blind, and he's having a hard time even moving around. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared... I don't want to read this too fast. Jacob is saying this to Joseph. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. You just got to note this. Did God appear to Joseph and give him the Abrahamic blessing? No. When God is referred to in the Old Testament, he often says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It's interesting, Joseph is not a part of that kind of triplet of blessing. So Joseph, here's a, though Joseph was more exemplar than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob put together, probably, he's not a part of that. Jacob was the one that says it to Joseph, God did not give it to him directly. Now then, verse 5, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine. Yeah, good, I'm sensitizing you. What did you think there, Kim? The order's wrong. Ephraim and Manasseh, no. Manasseh and Ephraim. The order switched. It's going to clue you that something interesting is about to happen. Let's keep going. So what Jacob's saying is I'm going to adopt these two children. They will be mine. They will be reckoned as part of that covenant, and they will become part of the tribes. They'll be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of your brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. The idea is that since she died while giving birth to their second child, there might have been more children born to her. So he's kind of saying, I'm going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh from you, and they will be reckoned as my favorite children. They will receive the inheritance that God has promised to us. Again, it's a different culture. Now, I know some of you might be saying, yeah, you can have my first two born. That's fine with me. Grandma and grandpa, take them. But this is something that, again, to receive the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a huge thing. To be reckoned amongst them is very, very important. So Joseph isn't going to balk at this. He knows the importance and the beauty of what it means to be adopted by Jacob. And then he says, any other children born to you, they're yours. I need to turn the page. Verse 8, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? That is a blind old man. He's just talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. It's like, and who are these? Oh, yeah. They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Now, let me stop and make sure that we got a note here. This is one of the things. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. We always say that. 12 tribes of Israel. How many disciples? 12. They're big on this whole thing about 12. 12 is an important number to have. But how many tribes are there actually? I mean, did you count them up here? We got 12 kids. Right? Because Joseph is still alive, right? So we got 12 kids, and now all of a sudden we got Ephraim and Manasseh added to the whole mix. Interesting. I mean, literally there's 14. Now, some little tricks and stuff happen to help make sure that there's always 12 tribes. There was a tribe that received no inheritance of the land. Which land was that? Levi. Why was Levi not given any land? They were the priests. They were allowed to live in the cities of refuge so that if someone killed someone and was being pursued and the whole eye for an eye thing, they could go to a city of refuge and be protected and taken care of by the priest. The priests received no allotment. So if the priests are not included in the whole thing, then you take out Joseph and you just replace Joseph with Ephraim and Manasseh and you take Levi out and you still have 12 tribes. Pretty cool, huh? Now what happens if Levi's added? Well, if Levi's added, then you still have 12 tribes because Joseph, they'll often list the tribe of Joseph, and Joseph will be a metaphor or representative of two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, which is why, again, when you read Revelation chapter 7, you want to read it. It's very interesting. Revelation 7, I pointed this out to you last week, didn't I? You just turn there. It is interesting. It's interesting. Revelation 7, starting verse 5, you're going to see the listing of the tribes that are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. There's 12 of them. 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. So you got the tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh. Uh-oh, Manasseh shows up. Simeon, Levi shows up. That's interesting. Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, which you might say, well, I guess that could be code for Ephraim. Benjamin, one tribe left out. Dan. Rumor has it because the Antichrist is supposed to come from the tribe of Dan. But it's interesting, again, every time you count up the tribes, if the tribes are going out to war, then you could count them 12 ways. There's always 12. Either you're leaving Levi off and counting Ephraim and Manasseh, or Levi's a part of it, and then you just count Joseph, and that includes two tribes. Very fascinating. So anytime you go through it, look at the listings of the tribe. Find out how did they take these 14 people and get 12 out of them. Very fascinating. Okay, keep going. Well, where am I? Verse 11. There we go. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. I mean, a touching moment. I mean, he's saying, I didn't think I was going to see you. And now you're alive and I get to see your children. It's amazing. Amazing. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees. This is how the adoption procedures go. And bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them. Ephraim on his right, toward Israel's left hand. Manasseh on his left, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. Are you catching what's going on here? If you were going to receive the greater blessing, which hand is your greater blessing? Right hand. So if I'm coming up to Carl here and I want him to bless my children, I'm going to put my oldest in my left hand so that when I come up to him, it is his right hand that he's walking up to. And then I take my second born in my right hand and put him up, and it's going to go to Carl's left hand. So that's what's happening. Why am I making a big deal out of it? Well, watch what happens. So he's coming up. Dad's old and blind. You're going to have to help the poor dude out. So he gets him in the right order and pushes them forward. But Israel, verse 14, reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then the Macarena broke out. No, I'm just kidding. You got this crossing arms, right? So Israel reaches out and crosses arms. Huh. I wonder why. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been shepherd all my life to this. This is much better, Jacob. Your life isn't hard and difficult. Yeah, there's bad things that happen, but this is a much better confession. The God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The angel who has delivered me from all harm. What angel is he referring to? So, I'm sorry, I didn't hear it. No, good guess. The angel of the Lord that wrestled with him, dislocated his hip. We would maybe the pre-incarnate Christ, second person of the Trinity. We don't know. There's theories that that's it. But the angel of the Lord that wrestled with him and protected him. We always get that out of context. Why? What happened after the wrestling with the angel? His name changed. Then what happened the next day? He went out to meet big bad brother Esau, who's come with 400 men to kick his booty. And all of a sudden, the whole situation is diffused. So he's recognizing that this wrestling with the angel and the angel protecting him, this is cool. And he says, may the God blah, blah, blah. May he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they increase greatly upon the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. that's kind of a soft way to say it. The Hebrew is, he was angry. He was angry. So he took hold of his father's hand, tried to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Dad, you got it backwards, man. I already got everything set up for you, man. I put them just the way they're supposed to be. You messed it up there, big guy. And he's going to move the hands. And what does Israel say? What does Jacob say? Verse 18. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a great people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will be great, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. So once again, when you go through the book of Genesis, you see it over and over and over again. The idea that God is sovereign. God is in control. God can pretty much do anything he wants. He holds all the cards. He has all the money. He is the one in control. And if he wishes to put the younger in front of the older, he will go ahead and do that. And we saw that with Jacob and Esau, with Perez and his brother, with Terah. We see it all over the place. We see it with Joseph and his brothers. Because if you notice something that just happened, the second that Jacob adopted them, each of them received a portion of the inheritance. Translate that. Joseph just received a double portion. Joseph is now the firstborn of the family in this one swift move. He received the double portion because Ephraim and Manasseh each received a portion. And Israel, Jacob is saying, Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. Is this true? Did this actually happen? Well, yes, my friends, it did. Happened later on in time. There was a moment of history when the tribes of Israel split. And a huge civil war broke out. 10 to the north, 2 to the south. The tribe to the south was only called by one name. That was the tribe of Judah. If you ever hear the tribe of Judah being mentioned, that was the southern tribes. The northern tribes, how did God always refer to them? Called them Ephraim. Sometimes called it the tribe of Joseph or the northern tribes, but often Ephraim got used as a collective whole. And sure enough, the most powerful tribe in that northern section was the tribe of Ephraim. So did it happen? Did Ephraim get larger, more powerful, get the blessing more? Did he become greater than his older brother? Yep. Pretty interesting. Yes, please. A group of nations. Yeah, you've got to watch it because there's oftentimes what happens is he says to maybe one brother, the one that receives the lesser blessing will become a great nation. The blessing then goes to the other one and says you will become a nation of nations or a group of nations. And the idea is that it is much larger of an inheritance and a power thing that's going to happen later on in life. Where would be the room for the tribes? Yeah, that's the promised land of Canaan that will happen later on after they get out of Egypt and they head back to the land of Canaan. Then they just spread out and the tribes are all allotted a certain portion of land except for the tribe of Levi. But Ephraim and Manasseh are included in there and Ephraim gets a good hunk of land. And then later on in that time period, that's when the civil war breaks out and Ephraim kind of controls the 10 northern tribes. Yeah, it's more of, the question of being, how does the word nation correlate with our word nation? Country, I mean, it would kind of work because we do have some pretty small countries, right? And then we have some pretty large countries. So, though you might talk about, a small country, what's the, Luxembourg, Liechtenstein, Albania, you know, take one of these small ones and you put them up next to the United States of America. And what do you got? You got one that's almost essentially a group of nations. I mean, if you think about the United States, we are kind of a group of nations, California being the best. And I hope these tapes go all over America and the people in Virginia, because isn't Virginia and Luxembourg or New Hampshire, I don't know, it's about the same size. So that would be the idea, that to be a group of nations is to be just a much larger area and in control of a lot more. Group of tribes, yeah. Yeah, you could say that too. Yeah, tribe being a nation, yeah. Yeah. Good. We're almost done. Here we go. Watch this. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. If you're gonna give a blessing to your children, pray that God will be with them. Pray that God will be with them. A lot of people ask my mom, because all of us kids turned out so great, what did you do? How did you raise three kids like that? And she actually, you can ask her sometimes. She loves to talk about how every morning when we went to school, when we left, she would bless us. May God be with you. Something simple. Didn't take a whole lot of time. 5 seconds. And even for a 14-year-old budding adolescent boy, that wasn't too bad as long as she didn't kiss me. Okay, Mom, you can bless me. Just don't kiss me. It's yucky. But she blessed me. You want to know the greatest gift you can give with your kids? Bless your children. And that's what he's doing. But God will be with you. And if you have a little text note on the word you, Hebrews plural. Yeah. Talking essentially about the 12 tribes. But God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, because he just received the rights of the firstborn, a double inheritance, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. You have a little text note there on that. Yeah, or I give to you one more portion than the others. You know, I hate to do this, but again, what is he referring to and what is he talking about? Well, you know this ridge of land? That's actually just a translation of a Hebrew word called Shechem. What happened in the land of Shechem? That was where the slaughter. Dinah, his daughter, was captured. Simeon and Levi go in and clean house. That's why when they go back and they're grazing their lands near Shechem, it's because they actually own it. And he says, you're receiving an extra inheritance, this land. And he also did buy a portion of it, but then he took it over. So it's just interesting that that's added there. Chapters 49 and 50. 49 is going to be the great blessing because he's now going to call the 12 tribes to him. And he's going to bless them. So 11 tribes, Joseph and even Manasseh have already been blessed. And there'll be 11 tribes that get this blessing. And Israel's going to do a prediction, a prophecy. And if you like prophecy, then you need to come next week. And next week we'll finish it up. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for our life. And Lord, we are sorry when we have gotten into the habit of whining and complaining. We are sorry when we've gotten into the habit of not being a blessing to each other. We're sorry when we haven't gotten into the habit of blessing our children. And we pray, Lord, that through this text, we can understand more completely the abundance that we have. And even if we have nothing, even if we have no money, no house, no food, no money, we know we have you. And that if we have you in our life, then we have everything. Because it doesn't matter what happens in this lifetime. It doesn't matter how things go, because ultimately, we're going to be with you in heaven. Ultimately, we're sojourners. We are travelers. We are aliens in a foreign land. And we look forward to the day of having you with us in a permanent, physical, eternal way. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us through our trials and tribulations on this earth, that we would be able to not say that our years are few and bad, but we could say that they are long and glorious. And we pray, Lord, that we could be a blessing to others, that as we bump into people on the street, as we even meet superiors, bosses, presidents, senators, that we would bless them, whether they deserve it or not. We would just bless them. And we would be a powerful, positive witness. And we also pray, Lord, that we'd be a blessing to our children and other people's children. That we would give our love and our strength to them as you have given everything to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and continue to cultivate in us a sensitivity to your word, that we would read it critically and carefully, that we would digest and understand what you have given, that we would take those subtle nuances and find out exactly what you're trying to say. And then in all things, we would never be full, but that we would always be hungry to know more about you, the sovereign Lord of our life, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have communion.